Now the message we announce for tonight is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. In the first chapter of Colossians, which is perhaps the next to the last epistle written by Paul, right before he died, the last epistle undoubtedly was 2 Timothy. For in that, you remember, he said that he had fought a good fight, he had finished his course, he had kept the faith, and he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, and not only unto me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now there are a great many people who do not love his appearing. They are described in 2 Peter. It says, scoffers shall arise and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they were. I'm sure that there are no scoffers at North Shore who've been here for any length of time. Any of you folks who scoff at the glorious, wonderful message of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when the Apostle Paul gave us that in Colossians 1:24-26, he said, this is a mystery which was not made known in other ages and generation. It was hid from them. And this mystery, he said, is among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now many of the Old Testament people knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back someday. You remember Job said, though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I shall see God, and someday he shall stand upon the earth. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Daniel spoke of those that slept, would sleep in the grave and would be raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So they knew the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. But they didn't know what Paul, the truth concerning what is called by the Apostle Paul, as he was directed by the risen Lord, he called it the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he called that the blessed hope, as we read in Titus 2:13, that if we're Christians, we're looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or purchased people zealous of good works. And there it says, our blessed hope, not to die. We read in the 116th Psalm, the 15th verse, this statement, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, you do not have to die to be precious in the Lord of the saints. And you do not have to get sick. If you're sick, you're precious in the Lord of the saint. You're precious in the sight of the Lord. And if you're well and strong, you're precious in the sight of the Lord. You're always precious if you've been redeemed, because you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having paid such a price for our redemption, certainly we're always precious in the sight of the Lord. And if we die before the Lord comes, and depart to be with Christ, remember, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Now, many of them have died. There have lived on this earth, we're told, 20 billion people since Adam left the Garden of Eden. 18 billion of them have died. Job said, man wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Where are the dead? You remember in Ecclesiastes it says, or ever the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel at the cistern, then shall the body return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God which gave it. And therefore the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Now there are several words that are translated coming and appearing. One word is parousia, and that means bodily presence. Another word is apocalypsis, which means the unveiling, the revelation. Another one is, you've heard of the Epiphany, haven't you? Epiphany Sunday. That's another word. It means shining, the epiphania. And the other word is the phanerul, which is virtually the same word. Then a word, E-R-K-O-M-A-I. Now, it is important if we go in to find the Bible exegesis to know the different Greek words that are used in connection with the coming of the Lord. And yet, in a sense, they're all used interchangeably. Now let's notice, for instance, in the 10th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Peter is speaking. Then we'll notice in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy that Paul is preaching and speaking. Notice, in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we read this. The Apostle Peter opened his mouth in the 10:34. He says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which Jesus did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." After the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, one of his disciples says, "It's a spirit." And the Lord Jesus said, "Touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And he ate the roll and the fish with his disciples. They ate with him, so he had a body after he was raised from the dead, while he was showing himself alive by many infallible truth. In that body he went to heaven. Remember what they said there in the first chapter of the book of Acts? This same Jesus that you see go up into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now we read concerning that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that he became the first fruits of them that slept. If we want to know, as the apostles said, those Corinthians said, "Well, we don't understand the resurrection because we do not understand with what body they shall come." And then he told them that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. And if Jesus Christ went to heaven in a body of flesh and bones, then it seems that our glorified body, which is to be fashioned like unto his body of glory, will be the same kind of a body. But now notice, he said, he commanded us, this is Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To be the judge of the living and the dead. There are two classes of living people. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the world will be divided into two classes. Those who have a hope and those who have no hope. They'll be alive physically. The difference will be that those who have no hope will be dead spiritually. Those who do have a hope will be alive spiritually. Now then, there'll be dead people at that time. There'll be sinners who are dead here in trespass and sin. Then there'll be the saints who've fallen asleep. Now remember that Jesus Christ has been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Right before the Apostle Paul departed to be with Christ in 2 Timothy, he tells us the same thing. In the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now one of the things that will take place, the great events will be the judgment of the dead and the living, or the living and the dead. You remember when the Lord Jesus stood there and Mary and Martha were weeping and said, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would have never died. He said, your brother Lazarus will rise again. They said, yes, we know that he will rise again at the last day and at the resurrection. And then the Lord Jesus gave those wonderful verses in John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Now that has a twofold meaning. Think of it. Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And he is the resurrection and the life. And he said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now the greatest number of Christians who ever lived at any one time on this earth will be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. God tells us in 1 John, the second chapter, those closing verses, that how we are to live, so we'll not be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. We'll not be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. When he shall appear, you have the two words there, epiphania, or phaneruo, and the other one, parousia. They're used interchangeably. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, see that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, as you get into Pauline truth, you'll find that no one is waiting for death. In the early part of Paul's ministry, he was not waiting for death. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. And when he comes, he'll change these bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. But later on, the Lord told him that he was going to have to lay down his life. So he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Then he began to tell us sum up there, that he'd kept the faith, he'd fought a good fight, and there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous one, will give to, not only to him, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now every one of us here can have that crown of righteousness if we're saved. And if we're not looking for death, we want to be prepared for death, but we're not looking for death. Death is not the hope of a Christian. What would take place? Just imagine now. If tonight, in the next 3 or 4 seconds, suppose 1 Corinthians 15:51 would take place. Behold, I show you a secret. This is for Christians. We shall not all die. We shall not all die. We shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, someday, some hour, some moment. We don't know when it'll be. We have no right to set dates and upset the people. Every person who's ever tried to set a date has been brought to shame. We never know. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for the fulfillment of political events. We're not waiting to see what's going to happen with the H-bomb and the atomic bomb. We're not waiting to see what's going to happen with the rulers of this world. We're not looking for sign. We're looking for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, we read this in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. As he was once offered to bear the sins of many, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. What salvation? We've already received the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. But we're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ would come right now, if this would be the moment, then the dead in Christ would be raised first, and all of us here and every member of the body of Christ, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'd be changed. Death would be swallowed up of victory, but mortality would be swallowed up of life. The dead in Christ would be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain would be all caught up together in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I told you about the time I went out to Philadelphia to the Fundamental Bible Conference some years ago, and Billy McCarroll and another preacher and a businessman from Racine, he walked in and he says, Here's round trip tickets for you three men who've taught up at Racine. We were all teaching the Bible up there, and he was a wealthy businessman, Mr. Hilker, and he gave us three round trip tickets, and there were two lower berths and one upper. They said, all right, who's going to get the upper berth? I said, you fellows take the lower berth, and if the Lord comes tonight, I'll have a head start on you, and I'll get to heaven first. Well, there was a man in the lower berth, and it was R.A. Torrey, the great Bible teacher. He says, hello, who's there? This is R.A. Torrey. Well, just because of the statement we made, he knew that we were looking for the coming of the Lord. And so he stuck his head out the berth, and we talked with him, Dr. Torrey, and we were just joking because it isn't true. You might be in an upper berth or up on the housetop, but nobody's going to get to heaven before the other saint. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and it'll all take place in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then he said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before those that are asleep, but all together, all at one time, every member of the body of Christ. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be taken to heaven on the installment plan. We're all going at one time. You see, the church is the filling up of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. As we said this morning, the 17th chapter of John, the 31st verse, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. It'll be righteous judgment. All of God's judgments are righteous. And he has a right to judge the world by Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. And he said, now is the judgment of this world. Then he was lowly Jesus, meek and mild, and he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And he came to be judged by the world and to put them to death. The next time he's coming with a sharp sword, and he's coming on a white horse. He's coming as a conquering king. He's not coming the next time to be judged by the world. He's coming to judge the world. For he said, you remember, in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment into the hands of his Son. And we called your attention to those wonderful truths there in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, where it says the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they will be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, because they believe not the gospel. And he says this will be not when he shall come to be admired in his saints who believe, but when he shall have come. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, where it says he shall come, in the authorized version, in the Greek it is when he shall have come. He's not coming to judge the world until he shall have come and taken us away. And that's the reason he says in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? No. Why will the Son of Man not find faith on the earth when he comes as the Son of Man to the earth? Because he will not find the church here. He'll find Israel in tribulation, but he'll find the church will be in glory. They'll all be removed from earth when the Lord comes. And remember, when he comes for us, he's not coming to the earth as the Son of Man. He's never the Son of Man to the church. The word Son of Man, the title, is used 81 times, 84 times altogether in the Bible. And the only time anyone ever called him the Son of Man was Stephen, when he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The next time he's found as the Son of Man is in the first chapter of Revelation. He's standing in the midst of seven candlesticks. But he's never the Son of Man to the church. The Apostle Paul never spoke of our Savior as Jesus of Nazareth or as the Son of Man. No, he went to glory, and he was our Lord Jesus Christ. And before the church began, the Lord Jesus Christ was up in glory. He's Jesus of Nazareth in connection with the kingdom and with Israel and with his earthly ministry. And he's coming as the Son of Man to this earth, but not for the church, not as the Son of Man. He's the Lord of glory. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he comes to take us, he'll take us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now when he comes, he's going to be a judge. He's going to judge this world. Oh, there are many statements, you know, there are many different phases and aspects of the coming of the Lord. We find him in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. There he says he's a king. He's the Son of Man. and he's sitting on the throne of his glory. He's not on the throne of his glory now. He's on his Father's throne. As I said last Wednesday night, when Peter was preaching in the third chapter of Acts, he was preaching the prophesied millennium, the restitution. And he told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the next day, he says, if you will repent, God will send Jesus Christ back for the millennium, for the prophesied restitution. But the Apostle Paul, when he went out with the gospel of grace of God, he says, you believe and be saved by grace, and you'll be identified with the Lord Jesus. You'll be baptized into his death. You'll be buried with him by baptism. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be risen, and you'll be made to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ. Anybody ought to know the difference between saying, the Son of Man will come back, as Stephen saw him as the Son of Man standing, and he'll come back down to earth if you repent. But Paul says, believe and be saved by grace. Christ won't come back to this earth for the restitution. He'll raise you up and make you sit in the heavenlies in Christ. And then he says that the church and Christ will be one flesh. And then when he comes, he's not come to the earth for you. He'll come in the air. And we'll be raised in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior Jesus Christ. You remember what John wrote? He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope purifieth themselves even as he is pure. You know, you read in the 7th chapter of Hebrews this statement. He says, the law made nothing perfect. The bringing in of a better hope did. The better hope. Have you ever read or remember reading the 2nd chapter of Ephesians? After it says, by grace were you saved through faith, not of yourself. It says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then what does he say? Remember. Remember what? Remember that you were in times past Gentiles. You belonged to the earth uncircumcised. You were in the world without God, without Christ, and having no hope. That was your predicament. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God. And so he tells us there, we were without hope, now we have a hope. When you go to work tomorrow in your business place, there may be people in your business establishment that have a hope. You come in contact with scores of people in this world that have no hope. They have no hope. That's the condition of the world. When the Lord comes, the world will be divided into two groups of people, those that have no hope. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. When he wrote to the Colossians in the first part of that first, the fifth verse of the first chapter, he says, we have a hope laid up in heaven. And he says, if on this earth only we have a hope, we're of all men most miserable. No, my dear friend, there's no hope for civilization. There's no hope for the children of Adam. There's no hope for anyone except in Jesus Christ, our hope. And oh, I love the way Peter puts it. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope. A living hope. How? By the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for all who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, though now for a season if need be. We may be in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom not having seen we love, in whom though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Some of you noticed what the man said. One man said 2 months ago, if the atomic bomb would hit Chicago, 6 miles in every direction would be affected and at least 170,000 people would be killed. Last week over the television, a man, he wasn't very much of an optimist, he may be warning us, he says if an H-bomb would fall on Chicago, immediately more than 3 million people would be killed. Beloved, with all, when I look and think of the prosperity, and remember, every time there has been material prosperity, the spiritual thermometer has gone down. When you stop to think why the laboring men are in Cadillacs and Buicks, and they're buying homes, as a painter said to me the other day, no matter what they have, he says, in the prosperity today, he says, the men that were considering poor, we're selling them $30,000 houses. Bill Cash will tell you about it. The man came to him, looked at a house, and it wasn't just starting. And he said, what do you want for that? He went to his boss and he said, about $28,000. And he says, I don't want any about. How much do you want? He went in, said, tell him, make him a price, $28,500. He said, all right, I'll take it. Thousand upon thousand. Think of all the material prosperity. Think of the people today that are putting their confidence in an inheritance that's corruptible and that's going to fade away. If the bomb would fall, what would become of their inheritance? What would become of us? While we'd be absent from the body, we'd be present with the Lord, because we have a living hope. We've been begotten into a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And you look beyond when the Lord judges the world, and then he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered before him, and he's going to sit there as a judge, the same one that was stretched out on the cross for our redemption. And he's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he's going to say to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared from the overthrow of the world. He's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A lot of people don't believe that. And they don't believe it because the preachers are not preaching with a conviction. And I want to tell you, the preachers of this country are going to answer to God. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Unless you and I go leave this world believing in God's word. And if we should happen to be wrong, it wouldn't be near as bad as the other people if they happen to be wrong. If there is an awful judgment according to God's word, and there shouldn't be any if there, because not one jot or tittle will pass away until all be fulfilled. Now the scoffers are here saying, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come yet, but he is going to come. And far beyond the judgment of 2 Thessalonians and the 25th of Matthew will be the white throne. There's the great end time, when there the Lord Jesus Christ, with his eyes like flaming fire, when you see him there with his eyes like that, and his feet are shod with burnished brass, and brass is mentioned only 5 times in the Bible. It speaks of judgment. And the Lord will sit on that throne, and the dead, the grave, will give up the dead, and the sea will give up the dead. And all the dead will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone will be judged, and there will be the books of death, there will be the book of life, and whosoever was not found in the book of life shall be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the shortest definition of eternal punishment in the Bible. Those whose names are not found in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now the shortest definition of eternal life, the words of the Lord Jesus in the 17th chapter of John. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now I'm sure that all of us in here are not only pre-millenarians, but we are pre-tribulation millenarians. Only the people who know the truth of the mystery by the Apostle Paul can truly say that the Church of Christ will not go through the tribulation. No, if you know the mystery, you know that the Church will be taken to glory before the great tribulation that's coming on this earth, a real time of sorrow. And God said, unless those days were shortened, all flesh will be destroyed. But he has a treasure hid in the field, the nation Israel. And the Son of Man is coming in the midst of the tribulation to get his treasure and establish his kingdom on the earth. But you and I are going to be saved from the great tribulation. We're pre-tribulation, pre-millenarian, and we're looking for the coming of the Lord, and we want to be so living that we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming.